Revelation 13:16-17 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." The Bible speaks about the mark of the beast, which will be mandatory during the Great Tribulation. This mark will be a symbol of the Antichrist's identity, without which no one will be able to buy or sell anything. People will receive this mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. What many do not consider is that accepting the mark of the beast is a serious matter, just as salvation is a serious matter, as both have eternal consequences. Salvation has eternal consequences and must be treated with the utmost importance. Similarly, accepting the mark of the beast also has eternal consequences and should not be taken lightly. Over the years, there have been many conspiracies surrounding the mark of the beast. In the early 20th century, some people believed that the mark of the beast was the Social Security number, presumably encoded on the beast's punched computer card and fed into Satan's mainframe. While the notion that the Social Security number is the mark of the beast is hardly conventional, there are still proponents of this view. After the introduction of the credit card in 1959, groups of individuals argued that it was the mark of the beast. With the advent of the internet, some argued that it was the mark of the beast. Currently, RFID, radio frequency identification chips, are considered by many to be the mark of the beast. In 2020, there were those who argued that the vaccine was the mark. You can spend hours researching to try to find out exactly what the mark of the beast is. But one thing is certain: the mark of the beast will not be something you can accidentally take. What kind of God would God be if he allowed the mark of the beast to be something you could accept unknowingly? God gives everyone the choice to accept the Lord Jesus Christ or reject him. God gives everyone the choice to go to heaven or to hell. And when the mark of the beast comes, those who are alive on the earth will know exactly what that mark represents. There will be no ambiguity regarding the mark. We may not know exactly what the mark is now, but the generation on earth will know exactly what the mark is. God is a God who loves, who informs people, and allows them to make decisions by free will. When the mark is on the earth, the 144,000 Jews mentioned in the book of Revelation will be preaching the gospel around the world. These 144,000 Jews are sealed, which means they have God's special protection. They are kept safe from divine judgments and the Antichrist's wrath. Their mission seems to be to evangelize the post-rapture world and proclaim the gospel during the tribulation period. As a result of their ministry, millions of people, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, will come to believe in Christ. They will proclaim the gospel, and since the mark of the beast is mentioned in the gospel, they will certainly warn about the repercussions of accepting this mark. God will also send two witnesses who will come to the earth and warn humanity. And even three angels will be seen in the sky flying and warning humanity about the mark. No one will accept the mark of the beast without being fully aware of it. The Bible tells us in Revelation 14:9 that an angel of the Lord will warn people against accepting the mark of the beast and worshiping the beast. The mark of the beast will not be accepted accidentally because of its eternal consequence. God will warn people not to accept it. Moreover, the mark of the beast is closely tied to the worship of the beast. Therefore, the mark will signify loyalty, commitment, and devotion to the beast, so no one will accept it unconsciously. There are those who believe that the advancement of technology is paving the way for the mark. They argue that the mark is being developed now, and to support their claims, they highlight the drastic advancement in facial recognition technology and the increasing monitoring capabilities of technology. An article called "Facial Recognition Technology, 100 Countries Analyzed," stated the following. Over 50 years ago, 2001, a space odyssey introduced the world to HAL 9000, a computer with artificial intelligence capabilities, including facial recognition technology. It seemed extremely advanced and something hard to comprehend. Today, facial recognition technology is, for an alarming number of us, part of daily life. From unlocking our phones and accessing online banking to having our faces scanned against criminal databases, facial recognition has grown at an exponential rate. Experts predicted that the global facial recognition market will more than double from $3.8 billion in 2020 to $8.5 billion in 2025. All of this leads some people to conclude that this is one of the ways in which the Antichrist will monitor the world and even introduce the mark. When we contrast the passages that speak of the mark of the beast with passages such as Revelation 7 and 14, we think of the mark of the beast as a sign of association with something we already strongly believe in. In Revelation 7:1-8 and Revelation 14:1, the mark of the Lamb is discussed. In these passages, we find that the seal was used only to mark those who identified with God. In the same way, we can think of the mark of the beast as the seal of the beast on those who have already declared their loyalty to Satan. Although the issue of not being able to buy or sell will lead certain people to accept the mark of the beast, a larger number of people who have already associated with the beast will accept the mark even without any coercion as a seal of their loyalty to the beast. Currently, we have no idea what the mark of the beast will be like. All theories about it are merely speculative. Recently, some people believe that the mark of the beast is a stamp of the number 666 on people's foreheads or right hands. Others think of the mark of the beast as a barcode. Currently, the most popular theory is that the mark of the beast will be an implanted microchip that will allow people to make legal digital transactions. But the truth is, we have no way of knowing what form the mark of the beast will take. We do not know yet, because it is not here yet. When it arrives, the people who are on Earth at that time will know exactly what it is. Unfortunately, there are people who fear they have already received the mark of the beast. Some people believe it is a certain medication. There are also those who live in fear of having blasphemed against God at some point, or made some declaration of loyalty or allegiance to the Antichrist. There are also those who have been misled to think that their act of worshiping the Lord on a particular day of the week instead of another amounts to accepting the mark of the beast. These and many other different speculations about the mark of the beast generate fear in people and make them live in a constant state of fear. I have to repeat this point. When the mark comes, the world will be warned about it. There will be no uncertainty about it. As a Christian, your focus should not be on technology, nor should you obsess over thoughts about what the mark of the beast is. Your main concern should be your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are on the Lord's side, you will never have to face the great tribulation and the hardship of dealing with an economic system where the mark of the beast is the only means of making a legal transaction. In the fullness of time, the trumpet will sound, and all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raptured from the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Instead of worrying about the mark of the beast, it is better for every believer to align their relationship with the Lord. The time is coming and is fast approaching when believers will be caught up from this evil world by the Lord. So the question we must ask ourselves daily is, if the trumpet sounds now, will I be caught up? If many of us were obsessed with serving the Lord with genuine holiness, in the same way we are concerned about the mark of the beast, our relationship with the Lord would be much more intimate. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." The only way to see the Lord and live with Him in eternity is to live a holy life. The only way to see the Lord and live with Him in eternity is to follow peace with all men. Scripture makes it clear that a man who does not live in peace and holiness cannot see the Lord. If you want to see the Lord at His coming, you must seek peace and holiness. These requirements cannot be compromised or neglected. Anyone who wants to see God must seek these things daily. We must keep our lives in order as we wait for the return of our Lord Jesus. We keep our lives prepared for the coming of the King by living in holiness. Those who possess these qualities are the only ones who will be able to receive the King. Being at peace with men is one of the things that proves to the world that we are children of God. In our relationships with other believers and non-believers, we must maintain a life of peace. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist will not die, but will be cast into the lake of fire. The Antichrist and the false prophet will not be judged at the great white throne, but will be thrown alive into the lake of fire. Revelation 19:20 says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image." These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. This shows how wicked the Antichrist and the false prophet are. Every other sinner and unbeliever in human history will face judgment at the great white throne in Revelation 20, 11-15. But these two beings will be cast directly into the lake of fire alive. The Antichrist will not die, but will be cast into the lake of fire, where he will suffer forever. Revelation 19:19 says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." These characteristics of the Antichrist are not something for us to just hear and nod our heads as if we understand everything. It is a warning from God to us. It is also to remind us that the time of the Antichrist is closer than ever, and we must be prepared. The Antichrist will not come to play with anyone. He will come to rule, deceive, and perform miracles that will make even the elect fall. It is important to know that the Antichrist will have the power to perform miracles. If there is one way to attract people's attention in the world, it is through miracles. There is something that attracts humans to the supernatural. Look at the most successful TV shows of the last decade. Many have a supernatural nature. The Antichrist will come with the false prophet, with the power to perform miracles. The devil will give the Antichrist power to perform miracles, just to win people over. The devil has real power, although his power does not compare to the power of God. However, he is a powerful being who should not be underestimated. In the book of Exodus, we see the devil energizing Pharaoh's magicians to perform miracles. Exodus 7:8-12 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." In this account, God demonstrated his power over Satan. The Antichrist and the false prophet will have the power to perform various types of miracles, and people will believe and follow him, forgetting God. Revelation 13:13-14 says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword, and did live." The Antichrist will be mortally wounded, but will be healed. Revelation 13:3 says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." The Antichrist will not only be an opposite of Christ, but a substitute. 1 John 2:18 says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." The Bible tells us that the Antichrist will come in the last days to do many things. We ask many questions about who this Antichrist is and want to know if he is already in the world. There is no way to know for sure if he is already here, but we know his spirit is, because the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. There are many misconceptions about the being who will be called the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. To clarify some of these misconceptions, we need to start with his name, the Antichrist. The word Antichrist primarily means against Christ, or, secondarily, in place of Christ, a substitute. Most people focus on the meaning of opposite to Jesus rather than the meaning of in place of Jesus. Because of this, people imagine that the Antichrist will be the opposite of Christ. Jesus appeared as a kind, compassionate, and good man, so everyone thinks the Antichrist will appear as an extremely evil person. They believe that just as Jesus went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000, and shepherding the lost, the Antichrist will do the opposite. But he will not do this at first. People who imagine the Antichrist will be the opposite of Christ have the viewpoint that, while the character and personality of Jesus while he was on earth were beautiful and attractive, the character and personality of the Antichrist will be unpleasant and repugnant. Just as Jesus spoke only the truth, the Antichrist will speak only lies. However, this overly emphasizes the idea of the opposite of Jesus. The Antichrist will be more of a substitute for Jesus. The spirit of the Antichrist is preparing the world and the church for his coming. What people commonly believe about the Antichrist is that he will simply appear and dominate the world. He will not come into the world and dominate the world with his demonic charisma. The Bible tells us that his spirit is in the world and that his spirit is preparing the hearts of men for him, preparing society and culture for him. In 1 John 4:3 we read, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." And in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." The two verses I just read tell us that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. While the Christian world is waiting for the Antichrist himself to take the center stage, Satan is pouring out the spirit of the Antichrist into the world to prepare the way for him, to create a society and culture that are ready to worship him. I believe one of the greatest supporters of the Antichrist will be the Christian church, mentioned in 1 Timothy 4:1-2. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." This is the church that will welcome, support, and endorse him when he comes, because this type of church is not part of the body of Jesus Christ, but is part of the body of the Antichrist. Do you not see how churches are springing up, teaching things completely contrary to the Word of God? These churches are not created by the Holy Spirit. They are created by the spirit of the Antichrist. I could say that the spirit of the Antichrist is spreading churches around the world. The Antichrist wants to fully integrate into the world system, especially into the church. When he comes, people will already be ready. When he is revealed, the hearts of the people will have already accepted him. He will not be a stranger to the world. He will be part of the culture, part of the very fabric of society. Many believers today think the Antichrist will simply come and dominate the world. But no, his spirit will prepare the world and the church to accept him when he comes. The first method of the Antichrist is through false prophets. Matthew 24:4-5 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Matthew 24:11 says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Jesus told us to be aware of false prophets. Not everyone who stands in the pulpit is a follower of Christ. Not everyone who has a large following is a follower of Christ. Be careful about who you listen to. Do not allow just anyone to preach to you. Let me make my point clear. What is the spirit behind the false prophets when they preach to you? They are filled with the spirit of the Antichrist. Now my point is this. Imagine you are constantly listening to false prophets sponsored by the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist will slowly lead you away from the right path. And this is happening to many people. Jesus said that many false prophets would arise and deceive many. Make sure you are not part of those who will be deceived. The second method by which the spirit of the Antichrist will force its way into the hearts of many churches is because many will have itching ears. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3-4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." We are in an age where people shamelessly pursue their desires. Their ears are blocked to the truth, and their hearts repel the conviction that originates from the Word of God. They prefer to be taught lies. They want pastors to tell them they have the freedom to sin instead of being taught the fundamentals of the Christian faith. They prefer to be taught rules of success and the freedom to sin. They want to hear things that make them feel good and satisfy their sensory desires, regardless of whether it aligns with the Word of God. What matters is how it makes them feel. The message of the gospel is not there for your self-esteem. It is not there for your self-glorification, nor is it there for you to buy a luxury car. The message of the gospel is there to deliver you from the power of sin. The message of the gospel is true. If Jesus Christ is alive, you cannot live as if he were dead. If God has spoken, you cannot live as if he had not spoken. If the Bible is true, you cannot put yourself in a position where you do not read or hear it. If the gospel is like this, you cannot live like anyone who thinks it is not. Do you submit to Jesus Christ? Do you accept the message as truth? Do you accept it in such a way that you put all your weight on it for your acceptance and your relationship with God? If the message of the gospel is about sin, as it is, then you cannot love sin. If sin is so horrible that God must condemn it, whether in the sinner or in his Son, then you cannot live loving sin. Any church that avoids the subject of sin or encourages a sinful lifestyle is energized by the spirit of the Antichrist himself, energized by the very man of sin mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I quote, "There is nothing that surprises and astonishes me more about so many people within the church than the way they despise the doctrine of sin and say, 'Why do you always need to press on about sin?' My friend, here is the answer. Sin is such a great problem that it required the action of the three persons in the Blessed Holy Trinity to deal with it. That is the only explanation. Sin is such a deep problem that it involved all of this to deal with it. Sin is not a simple problem. It is not a light problem. No, no. Sin is such a deep problem that a council was held before time, that the Son had to come into the world from eternity and had to go through the suffering of the cross to deal with sin. As children of God, we must always walk in discernment by the Spirit of God. We must censor our thoughts and desires. What are those things we desire to hear? Why do we listen to the preachers we listen to? Is it because they strengthen our root in God or because they make us feel good? Is it because they develop our relationship with God or because they motivate us? To prepare the world for his imminent reign, the Antichrist has dispatched numerous false preachers to satisfy the desire of many people. False prophets who do not speak of sin. False prophets who encourage the congregation to live and remain in their sin. The Antichrist is on a mission to saturate the world with his system as much as he can. If we, the saints, are not as sensitive as we should be, we will be carried away by the devil's deception. The third method by which the spirit of the Antichrist is preparing the church to accept him is through persecution. Mark 13:9-13 says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The world will change, and there will come a time when it will not be easy to be a Christian. Those of us who live in first world countries like the United States, Canada, or the United Kingdom, and many others, have found it relatively easy to be a Christian in these countries for centuries, compared to other countries where confessing Christ can cost your life. But the Bible tells us that this will not always be the case. In the last days, the world will be against the church and the laws of God, and not everyone will be able to withstand the persecution. We can already see the church today being persecuted in many subtle ways. Can't you see it? The believer is now caught between two worlds. Often we are tempted to lower our standards to be accepted, and that is the plan of the spirit of the Antichrist. He wants to lower the standards of the church from the Word of God to the standards and laws of this world. A man who is a friend of God will definitely be an enemy of the world. As John 15:19 says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." If we yield to the pressure here, we will share the same fate as the unbelievers in the end. Our reward lies in enduring the persecution and rejection of the world. So let your focus be on the reward ahead and not the present pain. How do we prepare for this? When our Lord Jesus left the world, he promised us the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us and help us navigate the world. The only way to remain firm in these last days is to draw from the wisdom and strength of the Holy Spirit. When we are sensitive to him and guided by him, it will be impossible for us to fall into the scheme of the spirit of the Antichrist. As all activities on earth wind down for the coming of the Antichrist, we must also stand firm and be alert for the coming of our Lord Jesus. This is an awareness we must maintain as we journey on earth. Even as we consciously make our effort, we must also rely on the one who has called us. He is faithful to sustain us. Jude confirms this in his epistle to the church. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Jude 24:25. The emergence of the technology of the mark of the beast. We are living in an era of technological advancements like no other. The world we live in today is vastly different from the world of 50 years ago. 5 decades ago, smartphones did not exist. The general public did not own a computer. There was no online shopping or social media. It is undeniable that technology is becoming an increasingly integral part of our daily lives. This has led many theorists to conclude that, with technology being so incorporated into every part of our society, technology must be part of the mark of the beast. These theorists argue that for Revelation 13 to come true, the beast must be able to monitor individuals on a global scale, and the only way to do this is through technology. Revelation 13:16-18 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The theorists argue that technology will allow Revelation 13 to come true in two ways. They believe that the mark of the beast itself will be a piece of technology and will be placed on the forehead or the right hand. They believe that to enforce that all humanity receives this mark, technology will be used to track and isolate those who do not have the mark. Let us examine these two points and see why some believe the emergence of the technology of the Mark of the Beast has arrived. First, it is important to note that we still do not know exactly what the Mark of the Beast is and what the number 666 represents. For example, recent advances in medical implant chip technology and RFID technologies have increased interest in the Mark of the Beast mentioned in Revelation 13. RFID, radio frequency identification, chips are small computer chips attached to mini antennas that can be placed on or within physical objects. They are used in a wide variety of applications where contactless authentication is desired, including tolls, transport passes, passports, and contactless entry keys. How do they work in practice? Imagine going to the supermarket, filling your cart, and walking directly out the door. You will no longer have to wait while someone registers each item in your cart one by one. Instead, these RFID tags will communicate with an electronic reader that will detect each item in the cart and register it almost instantly. Other examples of technological advancements potentially linked to the mark are the neurological links between the human mind and computers. This technology consists of small robotic devices connected directly to the brain, allowing individuals to control computers with their minds. While this technology is still in its early stages, some see it as a possible avenue for what is mentioned in Revelation 13. The advancement in technology is proving that there will come a time when people will not display any form of physical money. Our society is moving towards a cashless economic system, and it is becoming more obvious than ever that we can conduct financial transactions without the use of physical money. Although the Mark of the Beast is not yet in circulation, as many people believe, we know that the levels of technological advancement our world is experiencing are just stepping stones, leading us to a time when the mark will be the only means of making legal financial transactions in the world. Well, people have the right to hold their individual opinions on this matter, but we can find the truth in this when we look at past records. In the past, large amounts of money had to be moved from one place to another to conduct any financial transaction. With the advent of ATM machines, people moved from traveling with physical money to traveling with their ATM cards. Currently, we all know that digital transactions are the order of the day. With your smartphone, you can connect to your bank account and transfer funds on digital platforms in a matter of seconds. The advent of cashless payments aimed to eliminate various business risks, such as employee cash theft, counterfeit money, cash robbery, and the stress involved in moving money and the time required to count money and balance accounts. The Bible does not explicitly mention a cashless society, but many Bible scholars believe that a cashless society is necessary for Revelation 13 to come true. As long as people are using cash, transactions can be completed privately and cannot be monitored by the Antichrist. But if all currency becomes electronic, every transaction can be monitored by the Antichrist. Regardless, a cashless society is not necessary to fulfill the conditions of Revelation 13. However, it is very plausible that a cashless society could be one of the avenues to introduce the control of the Antichrist. The truth is, we do not know exactly, but what we do know is that the mark of the Antichrist is a declaration of worship. It is a permanent sign of loyalty to the Antichrist. Worship is at the central core of the battle between good and evil. The issues surrounding the mark of the Antichrist began long before you and I were created, long before Adam and Eve. Satan, in his essence, is a usurper. He wanted to usurp the worship that God deserves for himself, and the mark of the Antichrist is the point in human history where he will finally achieve his desire to be worshiped. Short as it may be, he will be worshiped by the world with this mark. The issue of idolatry is something that God does not take lightly. God does not take lightly when it comes to his worship. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God in your life. Your job can be your idol. You yourself can be your idol. Your pastor can be your idol. What are you exalting in place of God? The Antichrist will exalt himself as God. That is idolatry. People will worship him as God. That is idolatry. Anything that takes the place of God in a person's life is idolatry. And at its core, the mark of the Antichrist is not about buying or selling. It is not about control. It is not about anything other than worship. Revelation 14:9-10 says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Worship is at its core. Another reason why people believe that technology is at the heart of the rise of the Antichrist is the increase in surveillance. Countries around the world have increased surveillance through facial recognition, monitoring emails, texts and phones, geolocation data from smartphones and vehicles, credit card data, and ad tracking information. Technological tools have already been developed to track everyone in the world. Many countries are implementing a facial recognition system and GPS trackers to track individuals. Phones can record conversations even when they are off. This has led more and more people to believe that the Antichrist will use technology to impose his mark on the world. While the Bible does not go into details about how the Antichrist will operate and take the center stage of the world, we can see the tide moving towards his arrival. We can truly see his spirit preparing the hearts of humanity for his arrival. In the heart of every person, there is a Christ sitting on the throne of everyone, either Jesus Christ or the Antichrist. There is no spiritual neutrality, no middle ground. I believe that before the Great Tribulation, the rapture of the church will occur, and we must long for the rapture every day. You and I must wake up with an expectation, a longing, a desire that this could be the day we see the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Everything is ready for the Antichrist to be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:6-8 says, "And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." We can conclude from these verses that it is currently the Holy Spirit that is preventing the forces of darkness from having their full operation on earth. And this is because the children of God, the believers, are still on earth. However, soon the rapture, the day of redemption, will occur, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit on earth will be completed. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Since it is the Holy Spirit who is restraining that wicked one, the Antichrist, from being revealed, as soon as the rapture occurs and the saints in Christ are caught up, then the Antichrist will be fully revealed. What we call the operations of darkness and demonic forces is nothing compared to what the Antichrist will begin to do at the appointed time. He will be revealed. Brothers, everything is ready for the Antichrist to be revealed. The Apostle Paul explained to the Thessalonian believers that one of the requirements for the Antichrist to be revealed is that the mystery of iniquity must first operate in people. And at the time he wrote the letter, he clearly stated that the mystery of iniquity was already at work. If the mystery of iniquity was at work during Paul's days, and it is one of the indicators that the Antichrist will soon be revealed, then we must know that everything necessary for the Antichrist to be revealed is ready, because iniquity has been growing exponentially over the years, and now we are at the height of sinful practices. It is those who have been swept away by the various waves of sin practiced in this generation who will eventually become victims of the Antichrist. Now, we all know that iniquity is at an all-time high in this generation. Different societies are making laws and policies that are against God's commandments, and people are happy to embrace and follow them. Sin is being celebrated, and righteousness is being punished in our days. Righteous people almost have to hide, while the wicked are bold and proud of their iniquity. All the moral values that uphold the citizens of different nations of the world are being gradually discarded, and we are opting for a generation that commits sin with confidence because it is accepted and celebrated. All these are indicators that the Antichrist is ready to be revealed. The end times are not a distant future. It is a process that is already underway. We are now in the end times, but very soon there will be a graduation in the trend of events. The rapture of the saints will precede the revelation of the Antichrist. Let's consider what Jesus said in Matthew 24:23-24. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Here, Jesus was speaking about the events that will precede the revelation of the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, and he said that false Christs and false prophets would arise and deceive many. This prophecy is being fulfilled now. There are people who perform lying signs and wonders to deceive people. Unfortunately, some believers are being carried away by this evil wind because they are not being careful enough. 1 John 2, 18-19 says, Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. The Apostle John explained that one of the signs of the end times is that antichrists will arise. In his first use, John said that the Antichrist would come, and then he said again that there are already many antichrists. This means that the many antichrists will be the forerunners of the Antichrist who will be revealed, and now we already have enough antichrists to bring about the coming Antichrist. The Apostle John spoke more about the Antichrist in 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Here, John was speaking about the spirit with which the Antichrist will function when he is finally revealed, and that spirit is already in the world. Any spirit that makes people say that Christ did not come in the flesh, or that he did not die for our sins, such a spirit is of the Antichrist. This means that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world. That is why many people still argue that Jesus is not the Son of God. It is the spirit of the Antichrist that is working in them. God is using this message to enlighten us so that we know that everything is ready for the Antichrist to be revealed. The only thing left for the Antichrist to come into operation is the rapture of the saints, and that can happen at any moment from now. We must all prepare for the sound of the rapture trumpet so that we do not become victims of the Antichrist when he comes into full power. Matthew 24:3-14 says, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes, in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We conclude by reflecting on the importance of living in holiness and being prepared for Christ's return. Now let us delve into how we, as believers, can spiritually prepare for the challenges of the last days, including the battle against the spirit of the Antichrist, and resisting the temptations and persecutions that will arise. Ephesians 6:10-18 gives us clear instruction on how to prepare for spiritual warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. To resist the spirit of the Antichrist and the trials of the last days, we need to put on this spiritual armor. 1. Belt of truth. The truth sets us free. John 8:32. We need to know the truth of God's word and live it. The truth must be the foundation of our lives, guiding us and protecting us against the enemy's lies. 2. Breastplate of righteousness. God's righteousness protects us against the enemy's accusations. We must live righteous lives, seeking to please God in all our actions. This means living according to his commandments and demonstrating integrity in all areas of life. 3. Feet fitted with the gospel of peace. We must be ready to share the gospel of peace with others. This not only prepares us for spiritual warfare, but also keeps us focused on Christ's mission of bringing salvation to the world. 4. Shield of faith. Faith is essential to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Our faith in God and his promises gives us the strength to resist temptations and attacks from the enemy. 5. Helmet of salvation. The assurance of our salvation gives us confidence and security. We must keep our minds protected, constantly remembering the redemptive work of Christ in our lives. 6. Sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is our most powerful weapon against the enemy. We need to know it deeply and use it effectively in our spiritual battles. Studying the Bible, memorizing it, and applying it to our daily lives is crucial. 7. Praying always. Prayer is our direct line of communication with God and strengthens us spiritually. We must pray continually, seeking God's guidance and strength, and interceding for one another. Fellowship with other believers is essential for strengthening our faith. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." Regular fellowship with other believers helps us grow spiritually encourages us, and allows us to encourage others. The church should be a place of mutual support, where we can share our struggles and victories, pray for one another, and learn together. In times of great deception, such as the last days, spiritual discernment is vital. 1 John 4:1 warns us, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We need to seek the discernment of the Holy Spirit to recognize the truth and avoid deception. This requires a life of prayer, study of the Word, and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading. We must test everything we hear and see against the Scripture, ensuring we are not being led astray by false teachings. Persecution is a reality for many believers around the world and will continue to be part of the last days. Jesus told us in John 15, 18-20, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." We must be prepared to face persecution with courage and faith. This means trusting in God's promises and his constant presence in our lives. Romans 5:3-5 encourages us, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." God's Word is our foundation. In times of uncertainty and deception, we must turn to the Scripture for guidance, comfort, and truth. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." We must diligently study the Bible, memorize it, and meditate on its truths. God's Word gives us wisdom and discernment, strengthens us in faith, and equips us for every good work. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, who examined the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was teaching was true. Prayer is our direct line of communication with God. In times of tribulation and deception, we need to seek God constantly in prayer. Philippians 4:6-7 instructs us, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Prayer brings us peace and keeps us connected with God. We must pray for wisdom, discernment, strength, and courage to face the challenges of the last days. We must also intercede for one another, praying for the protection and strengthening of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the midst of the trials and persecutions of the last days, it is vital to keep hope alive. Our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ and God's promises. Titus 2:13 encourages us to looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We must remember that despite the difficulties we face, God is in control. He has promised to be with us until the end of time, Matthew 28:20, and will give us the ultimate victory. Hope in Christ gives us the strength to persevere and motivates us to live lives that honor God. Holiness is a calling for all believers. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Living in holiness means separating ourselves from sin and seeking to live according to God's standards. This requires daily surrender to God, a life of repentance, and a commitment to obedience to His Word. Holiness empowers us to resist sin and deception and draws us closer to God. The church has a crucial role in the last days. It must be a beacon of truth and hope in a world of darkness and deception. Ephesians 4:11-13 speaks about the gifts Christ gave to the church to prepare it for this role. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come, in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church must equip the saints for the ministry, building up the body of Christ, and uniting in faith and knowledge of Jesus. We must work together to fulfill the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, and proclaim the gospel to all nations. The Great Commission is Jesus' mandate to the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28:19-20. This is our calling as believers, to take the gospel to the world, make disciples, and teach everyone to obey Christ's commandments. We must be committed to this mission, knowing that we are fulfilling God's purpose for our lives and contributing to the advancement of His kingdom. The rapture is an imminent event where Christ will come to take His church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 describes this event. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We must live our lives in preparation for this day, keeping our lamps burning and our lives pure. Matthew 25:1-13. We must be ready to meet the Lord at any moment, living in holiness, obedience, and faithful service. In the last days, we will face many challenges and trials, but we will also have the opportunity to experience God's presence and power in profound ways. We must prepare spiritually, putting on the armor of God, strengthening our faith through fellowship, cultivating spiritual discernment, persevering in times of persecution, keeping hope alive, living in holiness, and fulfilling the Great Commission. As we await Christ's return, let us remember His words in John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let us live with courage and faith, knowing that our victory is assured in Christ. He is faithful to fulfill all His promises, and one day we will be with Him forever, free from all pain and suffering, reigning with Him in eternal glory. May we remain steadfast in faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2, and may we be found faithful when He returns. Amen.